Well, it is a blessing to be here at Carrieville Church. I love you very much. I hope you know that. And I will ask that you turn in the Scriptures to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And the message, the title of the message will be Continue Steadfastly. Continue Steadfastly. If you wanted to put a colon and a subtitle, it would be The Secret of Success, The Secret to Success of the Early Church. You know, Paul, when he is giving a farewell address to the elders in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, he says, he commands them, he exhorts them to shepherd the flock of God, to feed the flock of God, which Christ has purchased with His own blood. So the church, brothers and sisters, is a very special entity. It is the bride of Christ. It is the very... Jesus has blood invested in you, believer in Jesus Christ. Think about that. He has blood invested in you. And so it would stand to reason that He cares very, very deeply. He has a very vital interest in how the church functions together, how the body of Christ functions together. And so I think what we're going to see in Acts chapter 2 is a really good thesis statement for how the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to function, how the early church functioned, and then how we today, how you today at Carrieville Primitive Baptist Church are to function. And before I read, just give a little bit of context, and that is that the context is right here at Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit has come in a powerful way to these saints. He emboldens Peter to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes from Joel, the prophet Joel, and then talks about David, and it's all pointing to Jesus Christ. And what happens while Peter's preaching? The Holy Spirit is moving, and people, brothers and sisters in Christ, who once had a hand in crucifying our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, are being pricked in the heart. They're being cut in the heart. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is so moving that those who once hated Jesus Christ are being broken, are being humbled, and coming to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And 3,000 people are added to the church that day. What a day. So, I want to read Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 42, and verse 42 will be the main text of the message today. Now, verse 37, of course, Peter has just proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They were cut to the heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent. That is to turn away from your sins, turn to God. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and here's our text, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would sanctify us by thy truth today, for your word is truth. Lord, I pray, as Brother Jim read from Psalm 19, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts will be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. I pray that I would decrease and that Jesus Christ would increase. And it's in his name I pray. Amen. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. I think one thing that we see here, and one thing that I love, is that after the 3,000 are converted, they are cut to the heart, they are changed, they are transformed by the Holy Spirit. we know that they weren't false converts. What do they immediately do after? It says they continue steadfastly. If there is one, and he's going to give four key components of the function of the early church and for us today, but here's the foundation of that. It is devoting yourselves to these things, continuing steadfastly. It literally means to be earnest toward. You are completely focused. You are completely dedicated, devoted to this. This is your highest priority. You are earnest toward. I've been studying in 2 Peter, and Peter at this time is most likely about 1 to 2 years before he is to be martyred for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll remember in John chapter 21, I believe it's John 21, Jesus gives him a hint on how he's going to die. And Peter, if you notice the language that Peter uses there in 2 Peter, Peter has a sense of urgency when he's talking to the believers in Jesus Christ. And he tells them to give all diligence, to add to the faith that Christ has given to them, to add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and patience brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. Peter tells them to give all diligence. That is to make every effort. It takes some spiritual sweat to serve the Lord Jesus Christ how He is to be served. That is in the context of the body of Christ, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, in our individual lives, as families. It takes spiritual sweat to serve God. That is what He requires. That is what He is worthy of. Amen? He is worthy of that. Paul would tell Timothy to hold fast to the form of sound words. He would tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:14, to continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And so my question to you today, the question to myself, what I have been wrestling with is, what are your priorities? What are you dedicating yourselves to? What are you being earnest toward? Well, here we are given four components, four key components to what the early church and to what we today are to be earnestly dedicating ourselves to. And the first is the apostles' doctrine. It says they continued steadfastly. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. That is, doctrine means instruction or teaching. They dedicated themselves, brothers and sisters, to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And where is that message today? Where do we find the apostles' doctrine today? It is in God's Word. So for us today, we're to be devoting ourselves to God's Word. This is the firm foundation that we have as Christians. I want to remind you that much, really all of the context of the New Testament and all of the New Testament letters and Gospels, the church is constantly under persecution or about to be under threat of persecution. You can be sure that they need a firm foundation. And if you do not have God's Word as your foundation for everything you do, as a church, as an individual, as a family, as a marriage, whatever the context may be, then it is a house built on sand. And we know how that goes, right, kids? What does that go? It comes tumbling down. It comes crashing down. I want you to think of God's Word, the apostles' doctrine, God's Word like this. Kids, do you know what a lighthouse is? You know, a lighthouse is a big, tall tower that they would build by bodies of water, by seas, and it would have bright shining lights. There are still some left that have bright shining lights on the top of this tower. And that was for when the men in the boats, the men in the ships would be sailing. And you can imagine on a body of water, it gets very foggy. It can get very stormy. It gets very dark. And before you know it, if you're not careful, you could lose your sense of direction. You forget where you are. But when you see the light of that lighthouse, then you know, okay, this is where I need to be. I need to turn the ship this way. I need to turn the boat this way. Brothers and sisters, that is what God's Word is. God's Word is a lighthouse. You can be sure that there are storms in this life. I know you have experienced them. There are storms in life. They've always said, you've always heard it, it's you're either about to enter into a storm, or you're going through a storm, or you've just gotten through going through a storm, a trial, a tribulation. Job says, man that is born of woman, and Job would know, wouldn't he? Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. God's Word is that lighthouse. God's Word is that firm foundation. We can see that in the context of the early church here in Acts, and in our context today here in America in 2023, that we are forgetting God. That we are, it is becoming more and more radically godless here in America. Now, lest you think that this is just unprecedented, remember what the early church was going through. Again, reading in 2 Peter and also in the book of Revelation, when the Apostle John is writing from a prison colony, probably about 90 years old, writing from a prison colony, because there was this evil emperor by the name of Domitian, and Domitian demanded that everybody refer to him as God. He was a hater of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle John is relegated to a prison colony at 90 years old, where he probably had to do very, very hard labor. Why? Because they were haters of Jesus Christ. But John, while he, of course, went through difficult times, he was founded, he was rooted and grounded in the apostles' doctrine. And that is what the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be rooted on: the apostles' doctrine, God's Word. We cannot live, and it seems like our culture today, it is a anything goes type of culture. If that's the case, then what's going to ensue? What is Satan? He is the author of what? He is the author of confusion. If we are not rooted and grounded in God's Word, Collierville Church, then it will be a house built on sand. But praise God. Praise God that He gives us the gift of ministers, the gift of God-called ministers to proclaim the gospel to us. And so what are we to be devoting ourselves to? We are to be devoting ourselves to a steady diet of God's Word. Now, we need to be making sure that we are in the house of God, that we are under the sound of the gospel. But I may have used this example here before at Carnival, but imagine if you were just to try to live off of, say, 1 to 3 meals a week. Would you be able to live for very long? Would you be strong? No, you wouldn't. So the same, you meet here 1, 2, 3 times a week often. But if that's the only time that you are getting that food, that spiritual nourishment, that manna, that living water, you're not going to survive. And so, brothers and sisters, it is imperative that we are getting a steady diet of God's Word daily. God's Word is what must take center stage at this church. We have a lot of things in common. We may like the same sports team, or we may have the same type of hobbies, or enjoy hunting, or whatever the case may be. But all of that stuff is fleeting. That's not going to get you through. That's not going to survive the storms of life. What's going to get us through is God's Word. I was talking to my children recently, and just talking about it being March and them being at their basketball tournament, and just thinking about my memories of playing basketball. And I was thinking about how, you know, a lot of my teammates, we went through 3 or 4 years together of sleeping in the same hotel room, sometimes the same bed, going on 10, 11, 12-hour trips together on buses and vans, and being in stressful situations together and things like that. So I grew very close to them. And we had a lot in common. We love basketball and love sports and athletics and things like that. But there are Christians that I may not have anything in common with as far as just natural likes and dislikes and hobbies and things like that. And I had one brother in mind, I won't mention him, I had one brother in mind that we don't have a whole lot in common. But I can tell you that he is one of my best friends. And the reason that is because of our bond founded in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my brother. I can only go so far with somebody who's not a believer. But this brother that I may not, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, outside of God's Word, I may not have, we probably wouldn't hang out at all. But yet, he's one of my best friends because we are founded, we are bound together in Jesus Christ and His Word. And that's what's going to bind you together, Carrieville Church. It doesn't matter your favorite hobbies. And of course, you need to talk and visit and get to know each other. We'll get to that later. And do things like that together. But what is going to hold you together in this untoward generation, in these perilous times, this crooked and perverse generation, what's going to hold you together is the apostles' doctrine, the teaching of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. What are we all? We are products of grace. Brother Luke led number 399. And I remember being somewhere preaching a couple years ago and just kind of chuckling to myself and thinking, you know, if somebody were to come here off the street and they see a whole bunch of people singing, we are passing away and singing it with joy, they must kind of chuckle and maybe laugh at us. Man, they're kind of some weirdos over there. But what are we bound by? We are bound by that lively hope, that living hope that we have in Jesus Christ. That, yes, one day we are passing away to a great rising day because we have an inheritance that was mentioned that is in Jesus Christ, that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, that fades not away, and it is reserved in heaven for you, believer in Jesus Christ. That is what's going to hold you together, Carrieville Church, is the apostles' doctrine, that is God's Word. That is your firm foundation. And praise God, the Holy Spirit says in John 16, 13, the Holy Spirit, aren't you thankful first that Jesus gave the gift of the Holy Spirit? That when He, after He was crucified and He rose again and He spent the 40 days here on earth and then He ascended to heaven, aren't you thankful that He didn't just say, well, y'all take it from here until I come back, good luck. No, He gave the gift of the Holy Spirit. And one of the blessings of the Holy Spirit is to guide you into all truth. He guides you into truth. And so the Holy Spirit, as you pray, as you seek His face, as you seek to be under the sound of the gospel, as you seek God and His Word daily, He's going to guide you. He's going to illuminate your path. He's going to show you how to act, how to react, how to forgive, how to ask for forgiveness. He's going to teach you how to confess sin and be generous and joyful and care for one another, mourn with each other, all of that. Aren't you thankful for that? So, more could be said on that. But what did they do? The early church devoted themselves, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And fellowship. That is community. That is joint participation. We are sharers together in something. And what is that something? 1 John chapter 1 would tell us. He would say, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Talking about the eternal Jesus Christ. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Now listen. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And listen to this, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So what are we sharers in? What are we joint participators in? That is in the truth of Jesus Christ. That is in the truth that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. That is what our fellowship, that is what our community, our joint participation is rooted and grounded in. I love what Matthew Henry says about this. He says, when they, talking about the early church here, when they withdrew from the untoward generation, they did not live as hermits, but they were intimate with one another and took all occasions to meet together. There's an old poem, I believe by John Donne. It's called No Man is an Island. No man is an island. You were not meant to live in isolation. You were not meant to live as a hermit. You need each other. We need each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. You are not a hermit, so don't live as a hermit, okay? Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And Paul here is talking to the saints at Ephesus. And he says, just going to break into the context here. We'll start in verse 14. Verse 13, he's talking about, till we all come in the unity of faith and of knowledge and of the Son of God unto a perfect man, or a complete and mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. Remember, the church is the body of Christ. You are a body from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Here's what that is saying. You may be here and you may feel so feeble and feel so unworthy or whatever the case is, and you may think that you don't matter. But believer in Jesus Christ, you are extremely vital to the body of Christ working together. Every bone in the body matters. I want you to think about maybe if you've broken one bone in your body. Maybe you've broken a thumb or broken a finger. I mean, I've used to get staph infection. I used to get infection in my leg. It's just one little part of your body. Just one little part of your body. If you break a leg, well, that's just one part of your body. But we know it affects your whole body. It affects your whole life. If you have a pain like that, you can hardly function. The same with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. When one part of the body, if there's something wrong, there's a trial, there's a tragedy, maybe they're you can just tell that somebody is spiritually cold, it affects the whole body of Christ. Fellowship. A couple weeks ago at the men's conference in Ripley, it was on having meaningful Christian fellowship, and the speakers spoke on the different one another passages in Scripture. There are, I believe, 59 one another commands in Scripture for the body of Christ. I'm not going to go through any of them in detail. Just mention some of them. I mentioned some of them already. But it is a command, brother and sister in Jesus Christ, to function, to comfort one another, to mourn with one another, to confess, to pray for one another, to consider one another. We could go on and on and on with that. But there are 59 one another commands in Scripture. Brothers and sisters, fellowship is vital. Fellowship is vital. And that fellowship, again, is rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. It is brotherly kindness. One of the ways that brotherly kindness can be defined is mutual sacrifice. Mutual sacrifice. How did the early church there in Acts 2, how were they able to function under threat of persecution? If we read further, they shared all their goods with each other. They had to pull their resources together. And I'm reminded of Romans chapter 12 when Paul is giving some practical exhortations to the saints there. And he says in verse 9, he says, "Let love be without dissimulation." Dissimulation is hypocrisy. So let your love be genuine. Let your love be sincere for one another. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Detest that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. That's countercultural, isn't it? When I say countercultural, I'm not talking all the, just about the world out there. I'm pointing right back at me. That's countercultural for me to just want to prefer one another. You know what that means? That means you are actively leading the way for others. You are showing deference. Brothers and sisters, that is fellowship. That is being a sharer, a joint participator in the cause of Jesus Christ. Part of that fellowship is what you're doing today. What you're doing today. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, and says, "And let us consider," another one another statement, "and let us consider one another, observe one another, watch out for one another, to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." Brothers and sisters, this is a part of the fellowship of Jesus Christ, is meeting together as a one body, functioning together, giving of ourselves to Jesus Christ. This fellowship is, as one commentator says, it is to stimulate one another to righteousness and obedience. Do we not need stimulating in those areas? I know I do. And if you're honest, I know you do too, because we are all still have our depraved nature. We need to be stimulated to righteousness and obedience, and we cannot go at it alone. Okay? So devote ourselves. Devote ourselves. Continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. Don't live as a hermit. Live in fellowship. Live in community. And then he would say of the early church, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread. Breaking of bread. I believe this right here is actually referring to the Lord's Supper. You know, it's not an option. It's one of the two ordinances that Christ set up here for the church, is the Lord's Supper and believers' baptism. But it is an inestimable privilege to be able to partake in the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul, speaking to the Corinthian saints, says, start in verse 23, Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." Here's what I want to emphasize: "This do in remembrance of me." He would say in verse 25, "In the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This is the cup, or this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as ye as oft as ye drink it, again, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Or ye do proclaim the Lord's death till he come. As believers in Jesus Christ, as the body of Christ, you are to remember Jesus. You are to remember Jesus Christ. Kids, at the Lord's Supper, when the bread is broken, you know what that represents? It says it represents the body of Jesus. We need to be stimulated. We need to be exhorted to remember Jesus. That there really was a real man, the God-man, who was born in a supernatural way to a virgin who walked the earth for 33 plus years. It says that the birds of the air have their nests, the foxes have their holes, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. Backing up, you know, this is the only man, the only human being. He was a human being. The only human being who had never sinned. You know, he had sinful earthly parents. And yet he submitted himself to his earthly parents. But he walked the earth for 33 years. His ministry lasted only 3+ years. Where this real man, there was a real Jesus of Nazareth who really did raise people to life, who really did walk on water, who really did talk to the wind and the waves, and what did they do? They listened to him. They did what he said. Who really did cast demons out of people and make blind men to see. Who really was arrested and condemned to death for the crime of being who he said he was. God, the Son of God. Jesus of Nazareth, really was beaten to a bloody pulp. He was beaten beyond recognition. Jesus of Nazareth really was, he really did have nails, spikes, driven in his hands and his feet. Who the only way he could get a breath while he was on the cross was to lift up, and so his back, which was already just beyond recognition, tortured, his back would constantly rub up against that splintery cross, who really was humiliated to where he was probably completely naked on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think about, imagine, probably don't want to, but do this. Imagine the worst pain you've ever had, the worst physical pain that you've ever had. If you've had a surgery, if you've broken a bone, or whatever the case is, the most physical pain that you've ever had. And then maybe the most excruciating emotional pain that you've ever had. Maybe a loss of a loved one. Maybe marital problems or problems with family, whatever. The deepest emotional and the deepest physical pain you've ever had. And then times it by infinity. You know, we say when we're in pain, we say, man, that was excruciating pain. You know where that word comes from? Ex crux. Out of the cross. What am I trying to emphasize here? Remember Jesus. This is what the early church did. This is what you're to do often. One of the two ordinances of the church, the Lord's Supper. And what, again, the bread represents. the body of Jesus. The blood represents, the wine represents the blood of Jesus. I just want us to remember this is why we meet, brothers and sisters in Christ. We meet because we worship Jesus Christ. And there really was a real man who experienced excruciating pain. Pain caused by crucifixion on the cross. And who actually experienced the indescribable mental and emotional anguish of having the Father turn his back on him. Turn his back on his only beloved Son, the Son of my love. He turned his back on him. It says, the chastisement of my peace was placed upon Christ. My peace, he was chastised in order for my peace to be purchased. This man, it says in Isaiah 53, he came as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. Jesus could have opened his mouth plenty of times. He could have opened his mouth plenty of times. We already know he could have sent legions of angels to destroy the Roman soldiers, or he could have just thought it and it would have happened. But the one who was forsaken by his Father, the one who was beaten physically beyond recognition, did that willingly for the sake of believers, for the sake of his children, securing your redemption, securing your salvation. That is the purpose of the church. Ultimately, is to worship Jesus Christ, is to remember Jesus. As my father would say, live under the shadow of the cross. That's what the early church did. And I exhort you here at Quarryville, never stop remembering Jesus until he comes back. They devoted themselves. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and then in prayers. Remember, at the start of the message, Christ has blood invested in you, believer. He has blood invested in you. And so what did Christ say about his bride? What did Christ say about his church? He says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. So you show me a faithful church, I'll show you a praying church. If you desire to be a faithful church, to continue steadfastly as a faithful church, you must be a church that is given to prayer. A church that is fervent in prayer. If you want to know the secret sauce to a successful church, successful meaning faithful, that is to be given to prayer. In Ephesians, Paul would talk about having our access to God. You know, you and I have no right at all to even approach the God of all eternity in our own works, in our own self. But we have access. I've told this story before. I was a senior in college, and as a kind of a gift for being a senior, my coach took me to a Memphis Grizzlies game. And I thought, oh, this will be fun. I've been to a Grizzlies game before, but I bet we'll get pretty good seats because he kind of knows some people. And I noticed, you know, usually if I go to a ball game, it's like you got to park a mile away just to get there. I noticed that we went to the arena, and then we went under this parking garage elevator under the arena while all these other peons have to park at the New York Suit Exchange about a mile and a half away. Then I noticed, you know, everybody's just walking in through that entrance. Well, I had a backdoor entrance into the FedEx Forum. And then, not only that, I was treated to a three-course, four-course meal before the game. I was like, okay, well, I think I'm going to have pretty good seats. Now, I sat two chairs away from the then owner of the Memphis Grizzlies courtside. Now, what is my point? That was fun. That was a good memory. Point is, I had access that not everybody else did. Brothers and sisters, you have access far beyond great seats at a sporting event or a concert or anything like that, or access to meet the President of the United States. You have access to the God of the universe, to the King of Kings. And while we reverence Him, and we must reverence Him, and while we call Him God and say, hallowed be thy name, guess what you also can call Him and must call Him? You get to call Him, believer in Jesus Christ, you get to call Him Father. Your longtime pastor, Brother Bobby, says about prayer, prayer is a blood-bought privilege. And so to be a faithful church, you must be a praying church. And I mean, individually in our families, outside of the assembling, the corporate meeting, but also I believe this is talking about in corporate worship. Prayer, God save us if prayer is just dry ritual in our homes, but also in the corporate assembling of the saints. So when Brother David prays and Brother Paul prays and whoever else prays, may it not just be, yes, we need to check that off the list because that's what we do. We pray, we sing, we preach, so make sure we do that. No. This is a imperative. This is integral to the life, the heart of a faithful church. And I'll say to Brother Timothy and myself and other ministers, we are to be setting the example there. We are to be leading the way in being a faithful praying church. You know what it says in Acts 6 of the ministers? Is we are to give ourselves, here's that word, continually. We are to devote ourselves. We are to be earnest toward the ministry of the word and prayers. Prayers and the ministry of the word. That is a part of the Christian's armor. When he talks about in Ephesians 6, talks about the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the gospel of peace and the sword of the Spirit, God's word. Then after that, he would say, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. This is not a four steps to becoming the greatest church in the universe at all. This is not a self-help message, brothers and sisters. But this is a look at God's Word. This is a look back at history. There really was a time at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit moved in a powerful way, an unusually powerful way. There was a time where ones who once had a role, or at least were affirming the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, were cut to the heart. 3,000 people really were converted. But then it wasn't just a great emotional time and then they went on living life as usual. No. There was a complete life transformation. And it was a life that was devoted to the cause of Jesus Christ. It was devoted to His Word. It was devoted to fellowship. It was devoted to the breaking of bread, devoted to remembering Jesus Christ, and devoted to prayer. And so may we be devoted to that. May we be earnest towards that today. And I'll say this, for those who have never made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, I would say that my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will cut you to the heart, will prick your heart, and so that the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, will affect you in a new way, that it will transform you. and that when they ask the question, what shall we do? What shall I do? I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. I know that I don't deserve the least of God's blessings. I know that my only hope rests in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. What shall I do? The answer is to repent. To repent, to turn from your sins, to turn to God, and to be baptized. That doesn't mean that once you repent that you're never going to sin again. It will be a bumpy road. It will be a life of trial. It will be a life of turmoil at times. But it is proof that we have the inheritance that Brother Timothy talked about. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.